For work in your calling is the title of this sermon for today. So good morning, First Baptist. I want you to hang on to your seats. We have a wonderful sermon packed with 86 verses of Scripture. So don't ever think I don't give you enough Scripture when I preach. And here's a warning to you men. This morning, 5 days till Valentine's Day. All right? That ought to be enough time for you to run in the store and buy something for your wife. So anyways, I want to unpack not only a powerful but a life and community impacting truth about your work and your calling. I'm going to start off with some scripture. Psalm number 90, verse 17. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us, and yes, establish the work of our hands. And Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Psalm 90:17. Now understand, First Baptist, what you do 40 hours plus every week matters. Okay? So let's hit the pause button for a second. And students, if there's any students in here, doesn't look like it. There's one back there. Okay. Well, yes. Teachers or students? As I talk about work today, understand the principles apply to school too. Okay? They apply to if you're a student too. Your teacher is your boss. And I see all the teachers and you're nodding their heads. Yeah, I'm your boss. Other students are your coworkers. And it also applies to those who work at home. So don't think because you're retired or you don't have a job, your work at home is any less important. Therefore, it applies to everybody in this room. Do you feel like what you're doing at home matters? Or what you're doing during the week matters? Now listen, it's important that you do, because when you feel that way, your work does matter. You have a sense of dignity, a destiny, a purpose. No matter what the work may be, you and I will have an inner motivation to be distinctive, to excel, to rise above the average mediocrity. On the other hand, if you feel like your work doesn't matter, you'll not have any motivation to be distinctive, and you'll have no sense of purpose. And as a result, you'll find it much easier to take moral compromises during the week. Hey, it really doesn't matter if I lie, come into work late, or work hard because it's only a job. And hey, I should be getting paid more anyways, right? You always don't think we get paid enough. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the truth, and I want everybody to see it this morning. On 2/9/2025, I want to see the divine connection between our work and our calling. Okay? Your calling is what God's called you to do, and your work is what you do 40 hours plus a week. I'm going to try to connect them together. And listen, my goal this morning is real simple, to convince you of this truth and then send you out those doors, which will someday have a sign over them that says, you are now entering the mission field. It only took me saying that 10 times before somebody got a sign made and put it over the door. We're at 3 now. To your workplace with renewed vigor, passion, and purpose. That's my goal. When you leave here, to go out that door and say, okay, I got a purpose now. So let's dive into this message. Now, the way I want to attack this sermon this morning is by unpacking two different statements. Your work, His image, that's one. Your calling, His mission, okay? Your work, His image. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. And God is a worker. Don't ever think God is just sitting up there on His lazy boy recliner throne and, sitting down here just watching things go around. God is involved and God is working all the time. Now understand, from the opening pages of God's Word, it's obvious that God is a worker. That He, who is God, who is busy, God who is on the move, the psalmist writes it this way: "He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep." In other words, God's always on the job. Psalm 121:3. In the beginning, God created everything. The heavens and the earth, the sky, the water, the land, the trees, the mountains, the moon, the sun, stars, fish, birds, animals, and even Lionel. None of what we see existed then. God spoke, and it was. Think about that for a moment. God spoke, and it was. Seriously, think about that for a minute. When you're sitting on your back porch this afternoon, having your cup of coffee, watching the birds eat out of the bird feeder, think about that for a moment. God spoke, and the world was. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33:6. The biggest star out there, does anybody know what it is? Biggest star size-wise is VY Canis Majoris, which is about 2,000 times wider than our sun. And you can fit 9.3 billion of our suns into that star. The sun is about 1 million times larger than the earth. So VY could hold 7 million billion or 7 quadrillion Earths inside of it. Another interesting comparison is the time it would take a commercial aircraft to fly around it. To go around all three of these objects nonstop, the Earth, the Sun, and VY, using 550 miles an hour for the jet, Earth, it would take you 44 hours at 555 miles an hour to fly the whole way around the Earth. It would take you 7 months to go around the sun. And it would take you 1,100 years to go around VY. That's how big it is. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth. Just think about that for a little bit. Psalm 33:6. What a mighty, powerful, indescribable God that we serve. How great Thou art, we sang earlier. And I just have to say amen. God is just more wonderful and more powerful than we could ever give Him credit for. And I probably fall short sometimes in that. And in Genesis 2:2, we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished His work." Notice that word "work" in there. "That He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all His work of creating that He had done." Our God is a worker. And David writes, "The heavens declare His glory. The skies proclaim the work of His hand." Psalm 19:1. How many are Your works, O Lord? In wisdom You made them. The earth is full of Your creatures. Psalm 104:24. "Great are the works of you, Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." Psalm 111:2. Our God, your God, my God is a worker. He works. And we, according to Genesis 1:26 and 27, are all created in the image of God. So if God's a worker and we're created in His image, we are what? We're workers too. Therefore, we are to be workers. Which is why God, after creating Adam, the very first man, in His very own image, He immediately put him to work in the garden. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. Genesis 2:15. And by the way, when God wore flesh, Jesus Christ, and walked this earth, he was also a worker. I mean, what did Jesus do for the first 30 years of his life? He was a carpenter. There you go. I'm sure he had calluses and blisters on his hands from working with wood. Because if anybody works with wood, they know what it feels like at the end of the day, right? Until he was 30 years old, Jesus calloused hands as he worked as a carpenter right next to his father, Joseph. And in John 5, we read how he also worked like his heavenly father did. Jesus said to them, "My father is always at work to do this very thing. He's always at his work to this very day. And I, too, am working." John 5:17. "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. Now, before we leave here and move on, your calling, your mission, let's note two important things about the work habits of God. Work habits that he has had his people made in the image, and we should embrace them. Number one, they finished their work. God finished his work. Jesus came and he finished his work. And it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So when he started a job, he did what? He finished it. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. Yes, God the Father and God the Son both finished their work. And understand, there's no car on the block. There's no jobs half done when it comes to God. When he starts something, he finishes it. And he says in the Bible, I'm not sure exactly where it's at, I'm just going to quote it off the top of my head. And it says that the work that God began in you, he will finish it. God started a work in you, and he will bring it to completion. And brothers and sisters, that's the most definitely a work ethic that we need to live out in both in and out of church, all right? In our lives, we need to be representations of who our Father is. Finish it, complete it, follow through. Number two, they rested. God rested on what? The seventh day, right? And in doing so, he modeled for us the need for regular periods of rest. Now, I had this problem, so I'm going to bring it up. The Father rested, and so did the Son. Do you think that Jesus was a busy guy when he was down here on the earth? I'd say he was. He and his disciples had about 3 years to get a lot of work done. And I mean, Jesus, his day planner was probably jam-packed. Matthew probably kept his day planner, his emails, his texts, his tweets, his inboxes. They were always overflowing, right? Just kidding. And because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a place, a chance to eat. And he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Think about it. Even Jesus knew that there was a time for rest. You know, maybe that's exactly what Jesus is saying to some people in this room today. You need to get some rest. Sometimes we can work ourselves until we're what? Until we're sick. Because we work so hard. Maybe that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Question. Any work addicts out there? Well, there's a couple. I know there's a couple missing too. You know, they're always working. They're always at something. You never see them just standing around with their hands in their pockets. They're always doing something. It's an easy trap to fall into. One more evening at the office. One more hour before we go home. One more shift of overtime. One more load of laundry. One more phone call. One more email to send or respond to. One more project. I mean, it can get to the point where we really begin to feel guilty if we relax. And sometimes we forget how to relax. But understand, when we burn the candle at both ends, we are not as bright as we think we are. God says, I want you to rest. David, another pretty busy guy, put it this way in Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down. Just those five words out of Psalm 23:2. He makes me to lie down. You see, sheep aren't smart enough to rest when they get tired. So the shepherd has to make them lie down. We're sheep, right? Sometimes God's got to make us lie down. Sometimes we got to take a break, or God makes us take a break. And if we're not smart enough to get the rest that we need and take some time off for every week for rest, our body will make sure that we do it. It'll shut down, right? You'll get headaches, you'll get sick, or you'll just fall asleep and sleep for 14 hours straight. That's what I used to do. Work for 4, 5, 6 days straight without sleeping, and then I'd sleep for 14 hours. Get up and do it again. Not real healthy. God has wired your body in such a way that if you don't take time off, your body will make you take time off. Anyone may give me an amen on that one? Now listen, if we just keep working, we're going to get sick because God wired us to obey His commandments. Now listen, if we just keep working, we're not going to get the stuff done that God wants us to do. Getting enough rest is essential to overcoming stress. And some of you, in order to be obedient to God, need to go home and take a nap. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. For me, Sunday afternoon is an afternoon. We always take a nap in the afternoon after we get home from church. Take a real day off. Write this down. My best requires rest. Okay? If you're going to do your best work, you got to be rested. Now listen, you are not wasting time when you are resting. You're obeying a command of God, and you are many times multiplying your time. In other words, the work that you do will be more productive if you're rested. Now, for the next point in your notes, your calling, His mission. Just a few verses about your calling as a Jesus follower. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt should lose its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Matthew 13, 14, 15, and 16. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. For we are God's masterpiece. Just think about that word for a minute. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that He planned for us to do long ago. Ephesians 2:10. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like the bright stars in a world full of crooked people and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Understand, as a Jesus follower, you have a calling in your life, a calling to be the light of the world, to let your good deeds shine before men, to live lives that bring glory to God, to make disciples, to do good things that He planned for you to do long before you were even born. God's got a plan for your life. A wonderful plan for your life. To live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We all have this calling on our lives. Everybody in here. It doesn't matter who you are. And say this after me. I have a calling. Say it again. I have a calling. All right. Say that a couple more times and you'll actually start believing it. However, I think that sometimes it can be hard for us to see the connection, this divine connection between our work and our calling. Between our work, you know, what you do during the week, and our personal calling from God. I'm called to be a pastor. And standing up here on a Sunday, like a stationary foghorn, that's my job. Well, it's my job. I get paid for it, right? Now, I would like to share a story about a guy who found himself more than once working in a place and bringing a position that was, from a human standpoint, looked totally disconnected from God's call on his life. Okay? This guy, if you looked at him, you'd be like, there's no way God's involved in his life at all. But God was actually orchestrating everything, and his name was Joseph. Now, a lot of you know this story, but we're going to go through it anyways. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read, actually, I'm not going to read it. You guys can flip in your Bible and follow along as I talk about it. This is the account of Jacob and his family. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. Okay, that's a job. But the young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Say those names three times fast. His father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to his father. Wives, plural, equals not good. Telling on your older brothers, your bigger brothers, not very smart, okay? So right there is strike two. Now Israel loved Joseph. Israel, who was named Joseph, or named Jacob, and he was renamed into Israel, was then one of the 12 sons, the youngest son, and he was renamed into Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his brother's other sons because Joseph was born to him in his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. You guys know that story too, right? Loving Joseph more equals not good, okay? Especially when you got that many brothers and they're all bigger than you, right? Listen, when you read the Bible, you see over and over again that God uses messed up people, all right? And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. And they couldn't be nice to him. Smacking him upside the head, you know, pushing him down, throwing sand in his food, all that kind of stuff, right? Why? Because that's what I would do, right? I had three brothers. When Joseph had a dream, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Well, go figure. He said to them, listen to what this dream told me. Here we were binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf stood up and your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Brothers are probably scratching their head. Are you trying to tell me that you're going to reign over us? His brothers asked him, are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more. That's like adding gasoline to the fire, right? Because of his dream of what he had said. And then he had another dream. And he told his brothers, look, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the stars were all bowing down to me. He told his father and his brothers, but his father rebuked him. Even his father smacked him upside the head. Right? What kind of dream is this that you have? Said, are your brothers and I going to come and bow down on the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. That's a summation. Now, as Genesis chapter 37 concludes, Jacob sends Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. You know, kind of like the spy. The ones who hated him and who were tending his flocks. And when they see him, they're like, oh, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's kill him and throw him into a pit. But somehow God intervenes and decides to just capture him, bind his hands and feet, and sell him into slavery. They sell him into to the Ishmaelites who are heading to Egypt. And they throw some animal blood on Joseph's coat, and they bring him back to Jacob, who assumes that his son is dead. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. Okay, he's now working as a slave. Not exactly a great career move, right? You go from being a sheep herder to a slave. He's going the wrong way on the pecking order. And listen, the slave having a calling to do didn't seem very connected at this point, right? Genesis 39, 1 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph. See, it doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. If the Lord's with you, you're going to do okay. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed everything that he owned under his authority. In other words, it was Potiphar, it was Joseph, and then it was his wife. And from that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. Think about that. The work that you're doing could be blessed. And because of that blessing, you could be a blessing to somebody else. And then it says, the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. He got up in the morning, he got dressed after taking a shower, hopefully. And then he got something to eat. And that's the only thing he cared about. Everything else was taken care of by Joseph. Now, Joseph was a well-built and handsome man. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now, think about that for a second. And because he was well-built and handsome, he was good-looking. Probably strong, big shoulders, nice tan. Potiphar's wife began to take notice of him. You know how this goes, right? And she wanted Joseph to sleep with her, which she made clear to him. How do they do that? Well, you can tell just by the way they look at you. It's time to run out the door, okay? No one in the house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Genesis 39, 9. Now Joseph says, no. I ain't going to have nothing to do with it. To her advances. Because of the trust that Potiphar has in him, and because of his love and devotion to God. However, Potiphar's wife wouldn't give up. She was persistent. And one day she was coming on so strong that Joseph ran out of the house so fast that he left his coat behind. By the way, that's the best defense against sexual temptation. Run, all right? Doesn't matter where you go, just run. Now, she took the coat Joseph left behind and told her husband that he tried to assault her. Now, do you think Potiphar actually believed his wife? Probably not. She probably trusted Joseph, but he couldn't do anything about it because he wasn't there. So he either had to believe his wife, or Potiphar had Joseph thrown into prison. Now, what would have happened if he did believe that Joseph had done something with his wife? He would have been taken outside, he would have taken an axe and off in his head. It would have been that quick, but he didn't. He sent him to jail. Okay, being a prisoner and having a calling. Went from a sheep herder to a slave. Slave to a household leader, and now he's a prisoner in a jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Think about that. No matter what you're doing or where you're at, if God's with you, you're doing okay. And extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. He made sure they went to bed, made sure they got up, showered, made sure they ate something, right? Cleaned their cells. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything he did successful. Are we starting to get the connection here? No matter what you're doing, if God's on your side and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to be successful. Genesis 39 21 through 23. Now that's just crazy. Joseph once again rises up to the top. He's in a prison, but he's at the top. He was a slave, but he went to the top of a household. And while he's in prison, he meets a couple of other prisoners who had served the Pharaoh, a baker, and a cupbearer. Well, both of these guys have dreams. And the dreams kind of like bum them out. So when Joseph, He saw Joseph saw them. Why are you so bummed out? Why are you so down? Well, we both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret the dreams. Then Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Well, amen to that. Tell me your dreams. Genesis 48, 40, verse 8. So Joseph interprets their dreams. The cupbearer, he said, bro, good news. In 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you your former position. And hey, when he does that, don't forget about me. Right? The baker, sweet, tell me my dreams. Man, I'm so sorry, bro, but your dream means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut off your head. How's likely to get them news? And 3 days later, everything came to pass as Joseph had said. However, for 2 years, the cupbearer completely thought, forgot about Joseph. Nice guy, huh? Until the Pharaoh had a dream that nobody can interpret. And then he says, hey, Pharaoh, there's this guy in jail. I had a dream. He interpreted it and it came true. And he can interpret your dream. So Joseph is quickly brought before the Pharaoh. So, sheep herder at the top. Slave, top of the household. Prisoner, top of the prison. Now Pharaoh pulls him out. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream. And no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you can hear a dream and interpret it. Joseph says, I can't do it. Joseph replied to the Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Genesis 41, 15 and 16. So Joseph tells Pharaoh, you mean dreams, your dreams mean that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of extreme famine. So what you need to do is you need to store up enough grain during the times of great abundance to carry you through the times of great famine. That way you have plenty of grain. And you also need to appoint a wise and discerning man to oversee this entire project. He wasn't asking him for himself. He was saying you need to appoint somebody. Verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And the Pharaoh said to the servants, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, and there's no one as intelligent and wise as you are, you will be over my household and all my people's households, and they will obey your command only with regard to the throne. I will be greater than you. Sheepherder, top of the list. Slave, top of his household. Prisoner, top of the prison. Working for Pharaoh, right underneath him. Why? Because he listened. Pharaoh also told Joseph, see, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring, and he gave it to Joseph, and he put it on his hand, and he clothed him with fine garments and placed a gold chain around his neck. Wow. That's a pretty wild change of events, right? He had Joseph ride in his chariot right behind, and his servants called out before him, Abrek. And so he placed all over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am the Pharaoh, and no one will be able to raise a hand or a foot in all of Egypt without your permission. Genesis 41, 37 through 44. Wow! From a slave to the second in command in all of Egypt. Talk about promotion. Talk about the ways of God. Now, Joseph was 30 years old at the time. People are like, ah, young whippersnapper. Now, Joseph was 30. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget my hardship in my father's house. And the second son he named Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Genesis 41, 51 and 52. So there are 7 years of great abundance. We like it when there's great abundance, right? Which lead to Jacob sending his sons to 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. When the famine had harmed Joseph's family, which leads Jacob to sending his sons to Egypt to get food. So they arrive in Egypt, and Joseph's in charge now. God, you see how God had moved the pieces around? He's in charge of the country. He sold all grain to his people, and his brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Anybody remember the dream? The grain bowing down? Ooh. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. When they treated him like strangers and spoke harshly to them, "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan. To buy food," they replied. Genesis 42, 6 and 7. And for the next couple of chapters, we see Joseph testing his brothers to find out if they had changed, if their hearts had changed, if they were different people. And to his delight, he discovered that his brothers actually did change. It's amazing. It's amazing. And in Genesis chapter 43, they stand before him once again, and we read this. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all the attendants. So he called out, "Send everybody away from me." And no one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. It is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Remember the sun, moon, and the stars? And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." In other words, come here. And they came near, and "I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into slavery in Egypt. And I don't know. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. For the famine has been great in the land these last 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You sold me into slavery, but it was God's plan. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler all of Egypt. He said, go. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down with me without delay. Genesis 45, 1 through 9. You think about it, that's a pretty powerful story. And we know the ending. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? God can take our worst times in our lives and turn them into something that really stands out for the kingdom of God. We may hate it while we're going through it. Then again, we may have a good time, but hey, it's all up to God's plan. Powerful story. And here's what I want us to take home this week. That there's only a connection between your, there's already a connection between your work and your calling. And the way for you to maximize that connection for his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom is to be like Joseph. And in your bulletins, you'll see the sermon notes that has NICER written down the side of it. That's an acronym so that you can remember what these acronyms stand for. N in NICER. No compromise. There's a key idea behind each letter. N. No compromise. Now, understand, no compromise at our work is about being rigid in our beliefs and inflexible in our way of working. It's not. Instead, it's about combining a secure stance with our faith with an acceptable and smart way that it still allows us to do our job, just like Joseph did. I mean, whether as a slave, whether he was in prison, or whether he was facing sexual advances from Potiphar's wife, he said, "And no one in this house is greater than me. He has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" Genesis 39:9. Joseph did his job, but he refused to compromise. Not do the things that he thought he knew were right. Here's a little prayer. Let's just pray for a second. Lord, help me to stand firm in my faith, even when I am tempted to stay silent or just ask to blend in. Grant me the wisdom and insight to live like Joseph, and so that I may both please my employer and glorify you each and every day. Amen. That's N. Let's talk about I. Nicer. I. Integrity. Like Joseph, we need to strive for a track record of behavior and work at that nobody can find fault with what we do. When they look at us, they say, this guy he's honest and he has integrity. Genesis 39:6. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields, and he left all he owned under Joseph's authority, and he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Does your boss, do the people that you work for, trust you enough to leave everything in your hands? You've heard it said that integrity means doing the right thing even when nobody's looking, right? But integrity also means doing the right thing even when others pressure you to do otherwise. Integrity means not taking home batteries or pens from the office supply cabinet. It means not taking an extra long lunch or putting extra expenses or on reimbursements, even if everybody else does. It means living and working if Jesus himself was with you, right there every step of the way. Here's a prayer for integrity. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my work, and I pray that my life may be done one of complete integrity, so that even in my coworkers, when they see my presence and your presence in my life, forgive me for any of my shortcomings and help me to overcome the smallest of weaknesses. Amen. That was N and I. Next is C. Compassionate in relationships. Compassionate in relationships. Joseph, while he was in prison, when he saw both the baker and the cupbearer looking down, he cared and he said, why do you look so sad today? Did he have to do that? Did he have to go up and ask them why they were sad? But he cared about them, right? He was compassionate. And when Joseph finally saw his brothers, and they bowed down before him just like the dream said they would, noting it had been 22 years since he had been sold into slavery, and when he saw him, he said he had compassion on them. When Jesus saw sick people during his ministry, it says he had compassion on them, right? And he went and healed them. Because they were hungry, because they were afraid, they were carrying around this huge load of guilt for years, his brothers. You know, Joseph saw people the way that Jesus sees people. The way Jesus sees us. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36. Now understand, everyone you work with, go to school with, has a story, and you may not know what it is. And it could possibly use a little bit of compassion. Maybe just someone to sit with them. Maybe somebody to listen. Here's a prayer for the C and nice about compassion. Lord, I know that you love me, so that you gave your only son to die for me. Lord, help me to see my coworkers, my classmates, with your eyes and to show compassion, especially when I get too busy or I don't feel like caring. Thank you for your unstoppable love and love and compassion that you have for me. Amen. All right. The next letter in our anagram there is E. Excellence in work. You say, I do my job good. Nobody does that job better than me. Well, that's the way it should be. There's a common thread in every place that Joseph found himself working, right? Whether he was a slave, a prisoner, second in command of the entire Egyptian Empire, Joseph always did his best. Does it mean you're going to be better than everybody else? No. But he worked harder at it than anybody else did. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You know, I think this verse is pretty clear. When we go to work, we may be working for a boss, but guess what? We're also working for who? Jesus. God. And I also think that far too many workers, even believers, live in direct opposition to this. They do the minimum. They do just enough to get by. Not get fired. Get their paycheck. Do you do your best at work or at school? Listen, does it matter what your job is? Slave? In prison? It doesn't matter what your job is. No job is too low or too high to escape this instruction. Let me say that again. No matter what your job is, this applies to you. We must always do our best. Doesn't matter how much money we get paid. Doesn't matter what our title is. And when we do, our true boss, the one whose glory fills the earth, will be pleased and proud of you. Think about that. Who do you work for? I work for God. Now, some of us, giving our best comes easy. We like our jobs, and we're good at what we do. And it's just all around enjoyable, for the most part. For others, work is a drudgery. We don't like what we do. We're not good at it. The pay is lousy, and doing our best seems impossible. Regardless of our work situation, the instruction in the Bible remains the same. We must do our best as if we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All right, here's a little prayer for that one. Lord, I long to do my best for you. I know that you are my true reward lies in heaven, and I'm here as your representative, no matter where I find myself. Help me to do my very best in every situation that I find myself in. For your glory, amen. All right. The R, nice one. Responsible for others. Responsible for others. Now listen, regardless of the position or the place that Joseph found himself in, he knew that he had a responsibility to the people who were there with him. Potiphar, his owner, the warden of the prison, the other prisoners, Pharaoh, the people of Egypt, his family, he was responsible for them. That's the way he looked at it. A responsibility not only to care for them, but to represent God to them. Let me say that again. To represent God to them. And try to save them, as we read in Genesis 50:20. You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, to save the lives of what? Many. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That was Joseph talking to his brothers. You meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. Did it suck? I can't imagine spending 2 years in a prison in Egypt. Can't do it. He did. Now understand, God has placed you at your workplace, whether it's at your house, whether it's at church, whether it's somewhere else, and you are there for a specific reason. Maybe it is to develop your character so your talent will improve, or to prepare you for your next job or assignment, whatever God's got planned for you. But listen, that one reason, you can be sure God has you exactly where you are so that you will have a light that will be hopefully draw people to Him in order that they may be saved. Let me say that again. God has got you where you're at so you may be a light to draw people to Him in order that they might be saved. So your job is not only to work, but to be a representative of who? Him. Okay, here's the deal. There are countless of people in society who will never consider going to church on a Sunday morning. Amen? I know lots of them. They will never consider coming to church. Sunday's the day to go to the lake, to work on the yard, to wash the car, to clean the house, or to sleep in, right? And besides, most people in our society, in our world, think that church is boring, uptight, judgmental, intolerant, and they don't even want to be here, right? So how then is the message of God that I preach from this pulpit, of God's love and redemption, ever going to reach them? Well, God has a plan. He does. Look around. Guess what? You're the plan. You see, 5 days a week, 8 hours plus a day, God has His people, those who know Him, love Him, and been saved by Him. God has His people going out to them, working beside them, working for them, going to school with them, and being taught by them. Because God has His personal representatives going out to nearly every place in this world, rubbing shoulders every day with people who need the gospel. Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. And listen, when those people are nicer and they use those words in the acronym to the people that live work they work with, look out. Because some amazing and some God things are going to happen. And again, consider our man Joseph. He lived his life nicer. And the results were incredible. Amazing things happened. And listen, if you're a Jesus follower, your number one purpose at work is not to get a paycheck, but rather to be a light for Christ and to put His glory on display to those people that you work with. Now understand it in a very real way. You are a missionary 40 plus hours a week. You don't even have to raise support like missionaries do. You may not like your job. You may not even like the people that you work with. I'm not saying that you have to get a new one. But while you're there, you're on a mission from God. God knows where you are, and He has sent you there to reach people for Him, to represent Him to a lost and a broken world that needs Him desperately. You see, we don't have to go to China. We don't have to go to Kenya to be a missionary. As awesome as that is, and as much respect as I have for those people, all you have to do is walk outside that door and be nicer at your work or your school. You know, when I think of the hundreds of encounters that you all make each week at work or at school, the number of people that you run into, if you're in customer service, I start thinking about my wife who worked across the street at Dairy Mart. God bless her soul, for 20 plus years. How many people came up to her counter every day? After 20 years, you know how many people are coming in just to get prayer every day? You keep doing that, we're going to fire you. Well, go ahead and fire me. And she kept doing it anyways. Then a pastor came along and married her. I don't know who that idiot was. You know, when I think of the hundreds of encounters that you'll each make every day at work or at school, I'm amazed, because you have an opportunity. They're coming to you, and you have the chance to shine the light of God right in their eyes with lost and hurting people, with people who desperately need to experience the love of God, with people who need to know that in a world full of chaos, that there is a great, good, and powerful God who's still seated on His throne and fills the glory of the earth. With people who are facing a Christless eternity, who may not only be a conversation away from understanding what God's grace is. I get so pumped up and fired up, because I know that if you will allow yourself to be seized by the truth that you are a missionary every day that you go to work, that there are huge consequences and an eternal purpose to display His glory and draw people to God. Some amazing things are going to happen. Amazing things. And the prayer for that one is, Lord, I know You have me where I am for a reason. I know that there are lost and hurting people, and I will encounter them every single day of every week. Help me not only to see them, but help me to seize the opportunity this week to both show them your love and to share your gospel. Amen. All right, question. Whose name will be written in the book of life because you just happen to go to work or school where you do? Are there lost and hurting people where you work? Your work is your calling. God put it in you to be what you are. Let's all be nicer. Let's all make a difference for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today. I help you to keep it in our minds that Valentine's Day is only 5 days away, so help us to remember to buy something for our lovely wives. And Lord, we just ask that you implant this message in us so that we can be nicer when we go to work to share the gospel with those lost and hurting people. And Lord, through all these things, we will continually give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name.